For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. And we will read the whole chapter. There we read God's holy word. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness of unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. So far the reading of the word of God. In Hebrews 7 we read about the Lord Jesus as the everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And on this and other portions of scripture is derived of what we read in Article 21 of the Belgian Confession. Please turn with me to Article 21 of the Belgian Confession, which is found in the back of our Psalter, page 14. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he hath presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And hath suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul, that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. Beloved congregation, it happened in one of the horrifying concentration camps during World War II. All the men are called together on the square between the barracks. They all stood in rows. They were emaciated due to hard work and lack of food. A Nazi commander yells at them. He's furious since it appeared that someone has stolen from the kitchen. And he wants to know who the thief is. And if the thief declares his guilt, then his theft will be without consequences for the other prisoners. But if the thief does not denounce himself, then one prisoner of every barrack will be taken to death. Silence fills the square. No one moves. No one steps forward. The Nazi soldier swears and flourishes his weapon, since the thief does not make himself known. And then suddenly, an old man steps slowly forward and declares, I did it. Immediately the man is taken out and carried away to be shot in front of all the prisoners. And soon a shot is fired. The man collapses and dies. And with a clear voice the commander says, "This is what should be done with dirt that steals." And the prisoners are shocked by so much hatred and violence, especially the one who really stole from the kitchen, but did not dare to hand himself in. He was shocked, since he knew that the old man sacrificed his life to prevent others from the death, including him. Tonight we focus on someone who has sacrificed his life for others. Not for one or a few, but for many. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only high priest who has sacrificed his life as a ransom for many. The theme of the sermon is Christ is our only high priest. First of all, he appeased God's wrath. Secondly, he purged sin away. And thirdly, he offers rich comfort in his wounds. Christ is our only high priest. He appeased God's wrath. He purged sin away. He offers rich comfort in his wounds. Tonight we enter the most holy place of the sanctuary now that we are studying Christ's high priestly work for the remission of sin. Guido de Bret, the author of the Belgian Confession, points to Christ's official work in Article 21. The older children probably know that the name Christ means anointed. The Lord Jesus was anointed to the office of king, prophet, and high priest. These are the three Old Testament offices which were ordained by God and held by people over many generations. Over the course of hundreds of years, God appointed kings, prophets, and high priests. They all were mortal and needed successors. However, Christ fulfills not one of these offices, but all three offices at the same time. And tonight the emphasis is on the office of high priest, because only the high priest can satisfy God's wrath about sin by his sacrifice. Christ's threefold office reminds us of the deep gulf between God and us. And this gulf is called sin. We caused a breach between God and us due to our fallen Adam and Eve. We have become disobedient to God and we lost our natural disposition to obey the Lord perfectly. And we all are corrupted. And as a result, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. We all have gone out of the way. We are unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one, says Paul in Romans 3. How can it ever become good between man and God if we are lost? Since we are dead in sin and trespasses? It's impossible with man. And yet it is possible with God. God reveals his love to this fallen world right after the fall. He called out to fallen man, "Where art thou?" And the Lord found Adam and Eve and promised to heal the breach. He promised to bridge the gulf of sin and guilt by sending his only begotten Son. And Scripture points us to him who is the only high priest. Well, what kind of high priest is he? He is an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Well, he was a unique high priest about whom we read in Genesis 14. Abraham was blessed by this priest. In Hebrews 7, verse 3, the apostle unfolds what kind of high priest he was. And there we read, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And then the apostle explains, we don't read a genealogy of Melchizedek. We don't know who his father and mother were. We don't know when he died and how. We don't know both the origin and end of this priest. He was suddenly in the King's Valley and he suddenly disappeared. He had the appearance of an everlasting priest. And this is how the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal the person of Melchizedek to us. And the fact that nothing of his birth or death is mentioned has a symbolic meaning. It refers to Christ's unique priesthood. Christ is like Melchizedek. He is a high priest without beginning and without end. He is an everlasting high priest. This is the meaning of the phrase which we repeatedly read in the epistle to the Hebrews, namely that Christ was an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that signifies that Jesus Christ is more than the high priest Aaron. As you know, the Lord had appointed Aaron as his offspring to the office of high priest. And the service of Aaron and his successors has come to an end. That priesthood did not last forever. But how different with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is an everlasting high priest. And of him is said that he has presented himself on our behalf before the Father. He condescended to earth to make atonement on behalf of his people. He did so voluntarily. He was not pressed by the Father. He did so out of love. And we should never forget that the Father and the Son are one in their will and plan. They are one in their attributes, since we believe in the one simple God. And when the Father and the Son agree that the Son will deliver the given of the Father, they agree with the same love. The Father wanted his Son to satisfy God's justice. The Son wanted to offer himself to the Father as a perfect sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus did not need to be pushed to fulfill his task. He did it without any pressure from outside. He did it out of mere love. Though he shivered when he looked into the cup of wrath when he wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's never been time that he was reluctant to do his Father's will. And when his disciples tried to prevent him from severe suffering, he commanded them to back off, since he desired to present himself before God's judgment on behalf of poor and needy sinners. On behalf of sinners. Do you know what that means? That the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, that the wrath of God should have come upon us. And has this reality ever humbled you? The Lord exposes your sin by his law. He convicts you of your uncleanness. He convicts you of your guilt. Out of the law is the knowledge of sin. And yet, if you look into the mirror of the law, held in the hands of the Lord Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law, also in his deep suffering, then sin becomes so bitter. In Christ, you discover what sin has caused. You begin to realize that sin is not a simple transgression, but that sin is rebellion against a holy God, of whom we can say nothing but that he is good. And if you have seen something of this, then you feel not only the pain of committing so many sins every day, but also that you are sin. And all you do, and all you perform, all your thoughts, words, and deeds are stained with sin. That we cannot please God with our good works. We are enemies of God. And yet, God has no desire in our death. According to his judgment, he cannot let sin go unpunished. God is angry about our sins. We have kindled his wrath by our disobedience. And he still restrains his full wrath about sin, since he is long-suffering. His wrath is kindled but a little, says Psalm 2. But who can stand before him and live when he exposes you to his just wrath? A consuming fire goes before him. Who would not tremble? Some people don't want to hear about God's anger and his wrath. There have always been people who protest against the idea of appeasing an angry God. And yet God's anger is real. We cannot state that God's anger is an attribute of God. God's anger is not a character trait of God, but a response to our rebellion against him. God's wrath is the response to his despised love. God's wrath is so serious, since God's love is so great. We cannot fathom God's love. This world is too small to comprehend his love. How terrible it is to despise his love, his justice, his holiness, and his covenant. And yet the Lord is also long-suffering and merciful. He can turn from the fierceness of his anger, having compassion on man. God's anger can be for a moment, but his favor is life, says Psalm 30. And in Habakkuk 3 verse 2, we read that in wrath he remembers mercy. But he will reserve his wrath against his enemies, against those who do not obey him but remain impenitent. Throughout Scripture we don't find the picture of an angry God who is man's enemy. It's the other way around. We have become enemies of God, despising his adorable and ever praiseworthy perfections. We wonder who is able to appease God's wrath. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who can satisfy God's just wrath, which we all deserve? This is our predicament. A hopeless result of our disobedience to God, who pleases to do nothing but good. You and I deserve to be consumed by God's wrath. Well, listen to what God does that no man could ever do. From eternity, the triune God had counsel of peace. His mercy triumphs over judgment. In the council of peace, the Son said to his Father, "Send me." Let the curse of thy people come upon me. I will fulfill thy will for them. I will appease thy just wrath. Do you see what happens? Christ steps forward and presents himself on behalf of all his people before God. Who? All those whom the Father has given him. And on behalf of all the elect, he stands before God to appease God. Well, what does the expression to appease mean? Our English word appease occurs only once in the authorized King James Version, namely in Genesis 32, verse 20. And it's helpful to pay attention to this story for a moment. This chapter, Genesis 32, is about Jacob who will meet his brother Esau soon. And the last time Jacob has seen his brother was when he still lived at home. That was at a time that he deceived his father by acting as if he was Esau, receiving the blessing of Esau's birthright. And when Esau found out, he was angry with Jacob. Jacob fled from his angry face. And many years later, Jacob meets with Esau again. And Jacob fears Esau's anger. He understood that Esau was still angry with him. What to do? Well, Jacob sought to do all he could to change Esau's face from angry to friendly. He sends a lot of presents to Esau to please him and to soften his heart. He sought to appease his brother. And Jacob sought to turn away Esau's anger. He sought to please Esau by offering him something special, namely great gifts. And he hoped that Esau would be satisfied with the generous gifts and that he would not be angry with him anymore. So Jacob sought to take away Esau's anger by offering him a great gift so that his posture toward Jacob would change. Well, this story displays a certain aspect of Christ appeasing the Father. In a way, this is what Christ does to God instead of his people. We cannot appease God's wrath, but Christ can. How? By presenting himself on our behalf before the Father. And right now we are trying to put the miracle of grace into words. We can only stammer about this. No man can appease God's just wrath. The wrath which we have kindled due to our rebellion against God. God's love is deeply aggrieved by us. Though we insulted his love, he still shows his love by letting his son stand before him on behalf of his insulters. Do you hear the miracle of grace? Though we insulted his love, he still shows his love by letting his son stand before him on behalf of his insulters. And this miracle should break each heart that hears this gospel sound. God has offered his son. Since God so loved the world that has become his enemy. How does Christ appease his Father? By purging away the sins of his people. And you need to know that the Hebrew word for appease, what we just studied, is the same as the words purge away. Now we have come to our second thought. Christ is our only high priest. He purged sin away. The words purge away reminds us of the Old Testament service in the sanctuary. It actually means that a sinner is wiped clean. And the Hebrew word for the purge away derives from the word Kippur. And maybe you recognize this word from the expression Yom Kippur, which means the Day of Atonement. That was the great day of the Jewish people, since on this day the high priest sought to make atonement for all the people by entering the most holy place. And for that purpose, two kits of goats were separated for a sin offering. The high priest needed to take the two goats and present them to the Lord. And lots were cast upon the two goats. One goat would be sacrificed. And so a sharp knife cuts the goat's artery. Blood flows and the goat dies. That's the picture. What you and I deserve. I deserve to die under God's wrath. But look what happens. The high priest collects the blood in a bowl. And then he enters the most holy place of the sanctuary. And only with this bowl of blood could he enter this holy place to come before the presence of God. What happened then? Well, the high priest approaches the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark with the golden mercy seat, with the two cherubims which overshadow the seat with their wings, a picture that God is enthroned and dwells in the midst of his people. And the high priest confessed his sin and the sins of the people. And then he puts his fingers in the bowl and sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about the ark and round about the golden mercy seat. And in this way, the high priest sought and found atonement for the sins of the people. Well, you understand that this ritual is a foreshadow of Christ's work of reconciliation. He made atonement by the sacrifice of his life to appease God's anger. God demands payment for every iniquity. And Christ Jesus has satisfied God's wrath instead of his people. He paid vicariously. God provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And in a hidden manner, we hear the gospel of the New Testament. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He gave his Son, and his Son sacrificed himself to satisfy God's wrath. How? Well, by laying the burden of all our iniquities and transgressions on him. He was like a lamb brought to the slaughter. He was the lamb that was slain before God instead of his people. And he has fully satisfied his Father. He has fully appeased God with the sacrifice of his blood. He has made atonement so that God can wipe away all the transgressions of his people. He wipes it away, since his justice is satisfied. And Guido de Bray writes further about this gold of the gospel by pointing to Christ's deep suffering and hellish agony. He quotes the well-known passage from Isaiah 53. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was mocked and spit on. He was scourged, fine sharp metal which was woven in the whip ripped open his back. Do you know what is so unique about his suffering? Among other things, when the Lord Jesus suffered hellish pain, he did not complain out of self-pity. He was brought as a sheep that is silent before his shearers. And while he suffered hellish agony, he was mindful of his Father's will. He was constantly mindful of the salvation of his people. He suffered vicariously. He suffered on behalf of the elect. And that made his suffering so unique and at the same time indescribably horrific. He has borne the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, especially at the end of his life, the apex of his sufferings, ending in death. And all the arrows of God's wrath were directed at the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the worst suffering. You know why? Because Christ knew God's love perfectly. But now he met his Father, who poured out his wrath upon his Son instead of his love. Jesus Christ experienced, God is angry with me. He despises me. He rejects me. Why? Because Jesus has taken the heavy burden of sin upon himself. And he suffered deeply to redeem his people. Oh, what an unspeakable love. Jesus suffered it all. He did not open his mouth. He did not snatch away the crown of thorns from his head. He did not tear off the ragged soldier's robe. He suffered it all. He was mocked and reproached. He let the hatred rage against him. He underwent it all. He suffered it all. Voluntarily. And it's important, congregation, to have a clear understanding of this. Look at the Lord Jesus in his humility. And again, who deserved all this deep suffering? You and I. And the Lord Jesus came in the stead of lost ones. Through the preaching, you are pointed to him. Behold the Lamb of God put to death. For whom? For people who are dead in sin and trespasses, who are lost in themselves. Where are your sins? Do you still bear the burden of your sins, being under the wrath of God? Or did you find shelter behind his blood that purges away all sin? Where are your sins? The answer to this question is of utmost importance. As the substitute for enemies, he has borne God's just wrath for you as well. How can you know? By laying your hand on him, pleading his finished work, O great high priest, have mercy on me. He is most willing to be your substitute. You may lay hold on his sacrifice. You need to know that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was not finished when he came back from the sanctuary, making atonement for the people by sprinkling the mercy seat with blood. Another goat stood ready, the so-called scapegoat, or Azazel. After the high priest came back, he laid his hands upon the head of the live goat. And while he pressed his hand on the goat's head, he confessed all the iniquities of the children of Israel and of all their sins. As it were, the high priest laid upon the goat all the sins and transgressions of the people. And after that ceremony, the goat was taken away into the wilderness. And there he was loosed. The wilderness was his destiny. And there he would die. The goat took the sins of the people away and brought them to the place of condemnation. The goat would never be found again. And likewise it would be with the sins of the people. God will never remember them. He will never recall them, since blood is shed for the remission of all sin. Oh, you need to confess your sins as it were, to press your hand upon the Lamb of God, to entrust to Him your burden of sin. He has made full satisfaction. Oh, bring your sins to the Lord. He is the great high priest who has compassion upon sinners, who bore sinners' iniquities and cast all sins into the depth of the sea. Guido de Bray closes Article 21 by pointing to the comforting benefit of Christ's sacrifice, our third point. When we pay attention to the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, Guido de Bray points to the wounds of Christ in which we find all manner of consolation. And this is a beautiful thought based on Scripture. Paul boasts of Christ's sacrifice by stating that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The knowledge of Christ is what matters. And His knowledge is here directed to the knowledge of His wounds. Well, His wounds symbolize all that is related to His vicarious suffering and death. His wounds point to His shedding of His blood. Now, what consolation is found in His wounds? Well, His wounds are a comfort for those who are heavy laden with sin and guilt, for those who are wounded in their conscience because of their guilt. In the wounded and slain high priest, you can find everything you need. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He has destroyed sin in His body. And in His wounds you find your sins pardoned and your iniquities are done away. In His wounds you find the assurance of your sins being forgiven. Do you struggle with your sins? Do you wonder if your sins are forgiven? Do you lack assurance? Behold His wounds. His wounds proclaim to you that He has given His life as a full propitiation of sin. And nothing needs to be added to this sacrifice. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. Rest in His finished work. His wounds also provides consolation for His people since they meet with many trials and temptations. Maybe you can name many temptations. Well, bring them to the Lord, to the throne of grace, and ask the Lord for His power to stand firm. No trial and temptation will be too powerful for Him. Jesus Christ has suffered under these all. At Golgotha, when He was forsaken of God during the 3-hour darkness over the whole land. Behold His wounds. You will find no better remedy against spiritual temptations than to look to the cross at Golgotha. His wounds show forth His suffering and dying as surety and mediator. Have great expectations of Him, and especially meditate upon Him and His inexpressibly anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies. With Him you find unspeakable comfort. And when the Holy Spirit imparts eyes of faith to look to Jesus Christ, you will find comfort in His nail-pierced hands. In His wounds you find the certainty and reliability of His promises. The devil may go wild. He may bark like a dog, but the more he barks, the more he drives you to Christ to behold His wounds. Oh, you may be extremely tempted, but faith trusts that no temptation will be too powerful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold his wounds when you fear death. His wounds tell you that he has removed the sting of death, since he has conquered death. He entered death by his own strength. He also arose from the death, and his wounds display his victory. Death has become a passage to eternal bliss for all who hide in his wounds. The richest and deepest consolation of his wounds is to behold his love. We could say that in his wounds, the book of his love is opened. In his wounds, we see God unfolding his love to us. And it binds our love to him. When you lack the experience of his sweet nearness, when spiritual life is so dull, and the Lord seems to be so far away, behold his wounds. His wounds assure you of his love to you. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, for he is faithful to his own work. And his death, his shed blood, is the climax of his love. And all his mercies are wrapped up in his wounds. Though you have a rebellious and filthy heart, Christ's wounds tell us that with him is a fountain opened that takes away all sin and uncleanness. His wounds display the power of his blood. He purifies the heart and molds and shapes his people to his image. And when you see his wounds, your heart will be filled with love. Who would not love this Christ who first loved us? What of Christ is not adorable? There is so much consolation with Christ. Will you not love him in return? Or do you not love him? Do you not know of the comfort of this high, of his high priestly blessing? Oh, then you are poor and miserable. Who do you love? What do you love for most? Oh, if you love something or someone more than Christ, then you are despising his love. Is he not worthy to be loved with your words, with your labors, with your thoughts, with your speech, with your heart, with your strength? He is worthy to be loved with heart and soul. And those who love the Lord also struggle with their lack of love, since they find so much enmity left in their hearts, and it troubles you because of his love. Oh, my dear friend, behold his wounds. His wounds are a fountain of love. And by beholding his wounds, your heart will be filled with love. He loved me, and therefore I will love him. Dear congregation, life and death are set before you today. The preaching of the gospel places us before God's judgment seat. By nature, we all are children of wrath. And yet under the preaching, pardon is proclaimed. You are under the preaching of the gospel that proclaims forgiveness of sin and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the accepted time. Choose life that you may live. Seek this mediator. Seek salvation with him and hide in his wounds. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen.